process more than anything, having had maybe 20-odd years in local church ministry, two of which had been new churches, so they were church plants. And in one of them, we were there, Chris and I were there for 10 years, and it was probably just such a lovely, happy time. We had our moments, but it was a great time. And when I arrived at the college, one of the things that I asked myself was, what I've been doing? What have I been doing for 20 years? And there were several themes that came through, some of which connect with today as Pentecost Sunday, because the beginning of the church assumes something very simple. It means gathering strangers together somehow to form community. Incarnationally, relationally, the church just wasn't a doctrine or a theory or a theology dropping out of heaven. It has to arrive in people's hearts with the commitment, but also the capacity to build community, essentially with strangers. And then my reflection those years ago was that it had another dimension, which was the mission thing, which was how on earth do you welcome into your community people who are strangers? And how do we do that? And the text that we had today, they actually articulate it. And it wasn't sort of normal for me to go travelling in my theological reflection through Leviticus or Kings, but this is actually where I ended up. And that word from God, this is right in the middle of the cultic, very special text of the people of Israel. When a stranger resides with you, you shall not oppress them. The stranger, some translations say alien, the stranger who resides with you shall be as a citizen in your midst. That person that you deem a stranger should have all the rights and privileges and the sense of connecting with us as members. You shall love the stranger as you love yourself. Do you recognise the New Testament here? Yeah, the parable in Luke, Samaritan. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I think that's significant because it says you know what it was like to be a stranger. And so part of your experience is to enable others to engage within new community. And then at the end, I love this in the Old Testament, I am the Lord your God, this is serious, you better do it. And this is a very important truth. And then when you move from that sort of great cultic text of Leviticus, First King, and I must confess I'd never really studied First Kings a lot, but I was looking through this theme of welcoming strangers. And this is actually at the dedication of the temple. This is Solomon's temple dedication prayer. How powerful that in the midst of that prayer we have this. Likewise, when a foreigner, someone who is not one of us, who is not of your people of Israel, when a foreigner comes and prays towards this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place. Does that sound like the agenda and needs of the person who is not us should be brought before God? Sounds like it. And do all that the foreigner calls to you so that the peoples of earth may know your name. It's that connecting relationally, A, to the community, and B, to the God who formed the community, or today, as we celebrate, the spirit that enabled the community to actually be. And so that they may know that your name has been invoked on this house that I have built. I have an image. That's St. Kevin's bedroom. Anybody been here from here to Iona, the Iona community in Scotland? Usually some people in every church. Well, in Ireland, there's Glendalough. And that's St. Kevin's al fresco, maybe you'd call it nowadays. When I began to look at words or ideas around stranger and welcoming stranger, I had to sort of visualise it. I'm a visualising person. And this is one of the stories that came out of Glendalough, St. Kevin's prayer or fable. One Lenten season, St. Kevin, as was his way, left the company of people for solitude, and in a little hut near his cave that simply kept out the sun and the rain, gave himself to reading, prayer and to contemplation. As he knelt in his accustomed fashion with his hand outstretched through the open window and lifted up to heaven, a blackbird settled on it. Told you it was a fable, didn't I? Busying herself as in her nest, she laid in his hand an egg. So moved was St. Kevin that he remained there, neither closing nor withdrawing his hand until the young ones were fully hatched and flew away. I'm going to suggest today that people arrive as strangers to us in a covenantal way. Many definitions of covenant. But let's say that those Old Testament readings invite me to seriously reframe people who are strangers as those with whom I am in a covenant relationship. The call of those texts, as reflected in places like Matthew 25, I was hungry and you fed me, I was a stranger and you welcomed me, says that they're more than strangers to us who are Christian. It actually says we have a commitment already because they are strangers. So what can we do with strangers? You have many ministries here already to people who are not members of this church. But I'm going to start a little bit closer. I'm going to start with the people that are within this church who may be strangers to you. And I'm also going to start with the people who are within your family who may be strangers or maybe have become strangers. Because I've got a nest here, off our back fence, actually. No eggs in it. You'll find out why later on. When people come to us in covenantal relationship, either through baptism in community or through relationship, whatever, or I'm suggesting as strangers who have needs, then we have an option. We can welcome them into this, as St. Kevin did, into the nest. And what we can do is hold them. We can hold them safely for the time or the season that they need to grow, to heal. But ultimately, the holding process is part of what we're called to do. And we can hold them. If they get too tough to hold, then we can always tip them out and give up the exercise. And that could be fairly destructive, but it may also be a wise move. But the other thing that sometimes we are pushed to do as people who receive into that nest, everything from our kids to our neighbours to our church members to our ministry team or whoever, we can actually be a lot more destructive and we can try and conform them to what we want them to be. So we're not really holding them. We just want them to be how we want them to be so that we find it easy to hold them. And then if we get to the end of the rope on that one, then we will tip them out. And so the image that I have of that nest for me was a powerful one of creating community, particularly with those who are strangers. So we can drop and break them, we can toss them out. They're so angry, so hurt, so different, so ugly compared with what I would want them to be. And so I will put them away. Or, as I said, we can crush the edges in and make them conform to what we want them to be. And I think that might be more destructive, actually, where the expectations and rules and boundaries for those that come within our care are so strong. So, for example, parenting. If we take a seriously demanding parent, I will probably grow up with guilt. If we take a punishing parent, I will probably grow up with shame. And if I get a combination of both, my having been held could have been a serious way of not enabling me to live. So, I would also add the image that I had in the story of St. Kevin. The other bit that we can fail in, and I sense this sometimes myself, is to forget that that relationship is covenantal. The stranger or the person who's become strange, who's difficult to hold, because who will hold them? And I forget that that is within the orbit of prayer. I'm going to actually suggest that there are people close by us in very ordinary ways that become strangers. Remember when your child was born? Those of you that have children, the great joy and excitement of that, and the amenable little 2-year-old that became the tantrum-struck three-year-old? Did you ever have any of those? Who became terribly hard to hold? Or the compliant 11-year-old who's now 15 and you wish lived somewhere else? Or that 15-year-old who now thinks their parents are weird and they find their parents, who were such good people up to the age of 11 or 12 or 13, are now very hard to get on with? Or remember that old phrase, when her husband retired, she said, "I married him for breakfast and for dinner, not for lunch." And that, the whole process of retirement is very hard and quite difficult. I spend a lot of time with people as they've gone through difficult times. And a guy said, "For 2 years of postnatal depression, I have no idea who I'm living with," about his wife. And you know what she said too? She said that about herself. "For 2 years, I have no idea who I am." Have become strangers. And we find as the dementia world begins to impact, that person that we knew so well and anticipated how we would even react and respond and be together, we can no longer do that because they have dementia. They become like a total stranger, will be a common phrase. And then, because we go through the life cycle, don't we? And there's so many things happen, and there'll be people here who look at themselves and say, "I don't know myself anymore. So I have become a stranger to me." And in fact, that's actually a predictable thing that needs to happen in terms of us learning and growing over time. I'd like to just give three quick images that can make the holding of the nest practical. And it has to do with space, holding, and time. I thought that being a minister of a local church, I was quite good at holding people who were in different theological spaces. But when I arrived there and found the people that arrived in these classrooms, I thought, "Oh, this is not easy." They had come from such diverse places. And the very first class that I had, which was like an orientation to ministry group, there was Penny on one side of the room and Bill. Penny had so many ideas, most of them heretical, that Bill refused to come into the second lecture because Bill had been in the same church all his life. He had a very fixed theology and he was scared to death by Penny's questions. That's what he said afterwards. And it was really hard for him. And they're sitting in the class. There was also Karen and Albie. Karen, there was no God beyond Mildura Church of Christ. Do you know that? There was no music worth singing beyond Mildura Church of Christ. And Albie had been through four different denominations, a country teacher, go to wherever it is going to suit you, and there he was as a Uniting Church elder, Church of Christ guy, within the class. And then there was Simon, whose dad was a minister. And his dad's way was Simon's way, sitting next to a guy called Mike, whose questions around philosophy, anthropology, theology were phenomenal. And Simon would say, "Why are you asking those questions?" So how do we not tip people out? Give them theological space. And isn't that what you do with your brothers and sisters here? To some degree, there may be parameters like that that you're not comfortable with, but if we're living in community, that's sort of okay. Do we give them the space? Do we also give them emotional space? I was even thinking on the car back coming here today, Chris, we were talking about something. And I remember leaving Werribee a long time ago on one of our days off, and I said to Chris, "I'll just drop this in at Joe Westlake's place, the Baptist minister." And she said, "No, don't do that. We'll just go straight off. We'll get caught up." And I'm being really thick here, right? And I said, "No, it's all right. We've almost on the road." And this was in the middle of a flat-out busy church planting sort of months and years. And Chris said, no, just let's just go." And I said, "No, it's all right. I'm getting thick, aren't I? All right, here's the day off, the preciousness of it, and here's me sort of going to get wound back in." Anyway, Chris lost it. She really got angry. And she was going off, and she was talking about... Oh, it wasn't talking, really, actually, but it was more sort of carrying on about a whole lot of stuff around just sometimes the pain and the stress and so on. And I'm finding it really hard, and I started trying to argue her out of the feelings and saying things like, but we're enjoying it here, there's some great things here. And she said something really significant, and this stuck with me actually. Sometimes I learn it, I still have to learn it. And she said, can't I, for one day, at 11:42 on a Monday, hate being in ministry and being angry about it, and can't I, just like that? And that chastised me a bit. I said, yeah, you can actually. Because I don't listen as well to give people emotional space at home as I do with the hundreds of other people. Do you find this? It's harder to do at home than it is with others. So how do we not tip people out? It's about often church theological space. And secondly, the capacity to be human and to express those things without dumping on people for whatever. The second thing after space is holding. If a child falls over, it needs a hug. It'll come running to you for that hug. We know from people like Winnicott and others and Cohut, from years of the early days of family therapy and counselling and so on, that for an adult to be held or to be hugged in that sense is to be deeply listened to. They don't actually be touched. They don't need to be hugged or held. They just need to be deeply listened to. And in fact, that's what your Connect course is about. How to hold people well through listening well. And the way in which that happens for most of us is quite difficult and complicated. And I don't think there's a person in this room that doesn't need to learn more about listening well to people. Because if we do, they feel held. And they will not feel like they're being tipped out of whatever nest is that we're being called to provide. The little prince. Remember the little prince and the fox. What must I do to tame you? Asked the little prince. You must be very patient, replied the fox. First you will sit down at a little distance from me like that in the grass. I shall look at you out of the corner of my eye, but you will say nothing. Words are the source of misunderstandings. But you will sit a little closer to me every day. Can you hear what they're saying? The next day, the little prince came back. It would have been better to come back at the same time, said the fox. There are a number of things there around holding. Do we have the patience? Are we dependable? Do we back up our promises to drive that person to that place or be there for that thing or be there for what our heart has offered, but sometimes those checks that our heart's offered are not backed up by our actions, isn't that true? And sometimes we let people down, but we can then apologise. You might redeem it. I remember preaching on forgiveness once, and at the end of the service, this guy came to me in the top foyer. It was the church at Mulgrave. And he came to me, and he had this story that had been sitting with him for a long time. He and his family had helped out years before with Wesley Church in the city, and they'd taken kids in those days who were on remand from Baltara and other places, as they were called. And they'd go away for weekends, and the kids would be sort of hosted by each family. And they had a great time with this kid, maybe 15 years old. He'd been in lots of trouble with the police. And he actually was warm and friendly for the duration of those 2 weeks. And then, and this is the reason he was talking to me, he said to the kid, he said, we've been talking as a family and we'd love to have you come and stay with us just for odd weekends on release. And this kid's face contorted into a snarl. And this guy stood backwards and he said, I'm not going to say it here. He said, you won't effing do it. You won't effing do it. So the stranger had been taught that people will let him down. The stranger had been taught that you can't trust people. So what if the stranger that you meet has a life like that? Then maybe the patience and gentleness and quietness will work. And maybe your sheer dependability here and some of you will be better than others, but let's all ask for forgiveness when we don't express dependability. And that is inevitably connected to time. We've had a guy stay with us on three or four occasions. He's now in his 40s. Alcohol and other drugs issues. And so he stayed with us for maybe a couple of years at one stretch and went into Odyssey House. He stayed with us for a little while, went into the Basin, stayed with us again just a little while ago. And it's like, when will this ever stop? But when will be the time? When will it be? And all I'll say there is that sometimes our understanding of the time we hold is not the understanding of time that is needed. Now, that does not mean we stay there and get abused. I teach a whole semester, we're just finishing it, on family violence and abuse and sexual assault and so on, pastoral responses to. And one of the things we say very clearly to those who are working in that area is that we do not stay to be abused. That includes in families, whether you're the parent of someone or whatever. We do not stay there. We move into different spaces. But ultimately, what is the time factor? Now, on all of these, I feel encouraged because in none of these is it going to be easy, and in all of these we will continue to fail. But if I hold up this nest, and this nest is actually, like all nests, what's it made of? Bits and pieces, bits of grass, bits of plastic. There's bits of foil in here, there's bits of down, there's bits of, looks like a dog gets a cigarette in actually, bit of one. Bits of plastic, bits of plastic. It's actually made of rubbish. A nest is made of rubbish. So my thing that I offer to you today, and this is the learning out of it, is that when people come to us, following through from that frame that we had in Leviticus and which we also had in 1 Kings, but also reflected in everything that we've got from Matthew 25 to the Luke parable of the Good Samaritan, is that when people come into the orbit of our covenantal relationships and we welcome them as strangers, be they inside our family, inside this church, or outside of this church, our capacity to hold people is compromised. And what are we today? It's today when we celebrate the Holy Spirit. And what I would suggest, though, that as we take time to hold the people who are difficult, and I've listed the things that I think I may be in the process of still learning, I have found that prejudice can turn into acceptance. That the desire to reject has actually turned into the capacity to embrace those who are different or other. I've found that impatient waiting somehow has amazingly turned into the capacity to wait for the right season, but we're still waiting for this guy called Dave to make it. Fear has been transformed into welcome, intolerance into respect, and judgment into companionship. And many of you will have gone those yards and those journeys with people. But ultimately, you're not responsible for the outcome at all. Remember that little verse in 1 Corinthians 3? I planted and Apollos watered, so maybe I held faithfully. I held maybe longer than I thought, but God gave the growth. I'm going to place that here, and just as we close, invite you to imagine someone in there, place them in the nest if you wish, in your mind, that you find really hard to hold. And if you haven't got anybody like that, you can go now. Or you can tell us how you've protected your life. Someone you find hard to hold. And that could even, as I say, be yourself for this season. But someone that you also might remember that this is an act of prayer, an act of covenantal love. there's a prayer that I want to take with it, which are here. There we go. Just imagine that person for a moment. And I'll invite you to read the together bit. We are the servants of the people of God and ministers of grace with those who may not know it is God's grace. God offers us the dignity of being the hands and the feet of Christ in all places, we say together. Yet our faces are human. Sometimes we have clumsy hands and busy feet. We laugh, we weep, we rage sometimes. We're surprised when our work succeeds and disappointed when it fails. Yet we wait and work in hope that love will blossom. And so let us pray for this moment. Imagine the person that you are holding. Name them and name yourself. And hear these words. In this holding, we lift our eyes to God. We dirty our hands and stub our toes. We love and struggle. We fall, we stand. But when we care for others and are cared for by them too, we always stand on holy ground. And on this day of Pentecost, I invite you to stand and say the last statement together. For God is God, and Jesus is the Christ, and the Spirit will lift up our hands and our feet. God is in the centre. God is at our endings. Nothing lies beyond the love of God in Christ. Praise God. Hold well. Amen.